Praise the Lord. It's good to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? I looked at a stone cutter hammering away at a rock 100 times without so much as a crack. Not a crack showing anywhere in the rock. Yet at the 101st blow, it split into two pieces. You see, it was not the one blow that did it, but all that had gone before. So it is with persevering prayer. And that was George Mueller who wrote that. If anyone was known for praying, it was George Mueller. Because he just honestly believed that he could just get on his knees and ask God, God would provide, God would deliver. And I often wonder what's changed today. You know, we say we believe in prayer, but how many of us spend much time in it? We have our requests that we make, and we have those things that we pray for, and most of the time, unfortunately, when we do and when we look at that list, it's nothing but a list of needs on our own behalf. Isaiah chapter 64. You may want to turn there. That's where we will start this morning. Contains one of the greatest revival prayers found in Scripture. Matter of fact, the prophet Isaiah asked God in chapter 63 and verse 15. We have it recorded, where he asked God to look down. And then when you come to chapter 64 in verse number 1, we find where Isaiah asks God to come down. And I'm just going to make this statement this morning to kind of start this message. What we need in the church today is an old-fashioned revival. But wait a second before we go too far with that. What I'm not talking about is another 3, 4, 5, 6, or 7 day series of meetings. When I say we need an old-fashioned revival today in our churches, this is what we first need to do, is define what we mean by revival. And let me give you a definition of it from a biblical perspective. It's when we individually allow God to live in and through us, to move us, and to shape us into the image of His Son. That's what revival is. Matter of fact, if you look at the English word, it means to take something, and to revive it means to bring it back from its current condition. Most oftentimes, revive is used in connotation with something that's dead, to revive it or to bring it back to life again. And what we need in our churches today is just an old-fashioned revival. But let me tell you where it needs to start. It needs to start in each of us individually. Isaiah chapter 64, I want you to notice, as the prophet Isaiah lays this out for us, beginning in verse number 8. He says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, and we're the clay. And you're our potter, and we are all the work of your hand." The potter and the clay. And let me tell you something, that amazes me, to watch somebody take a lump of clay. And let me tell you something, it's not an easy process to get the clay. But they take that lump of clay, formless, shapeless, nothing to that clay at all. And they take this lump of clay, and basically the term that they use is throwing clay. First thing that went through my mind is slinging it, okay? That's throwing it. But what they do is that's the term they use. That's what the potter calls it. He calls it throwing clay. And they take that lump of clay and they take this spinning wheel and they take that lump of clay and they put it right in the middle of that wheel. And they begin to turn that wheel. And inside of the mind of that potter, he's got an image of what he wants this piece of lump of clay to look like. And let me share something with you this morning. God the Father, with us as a lump of clay, has in his mind and his heart what he wants that lump of clay to be like and to look like. Let me tell you what it is. To be fashioned in his image. To be fashioned in the image of who he is. So Isaiah, as he starts out here in verse number 8, he said, you're our Father, and we know that. And he said, we're nothing more than the clay that is in the potter's hand. And oh, by the way, we're all the work of your hand. And then he goes to verse number 9, and he says, be not wroth, or don't be angry, very sore, very long, O Lord. Neither remember iniquity or our sin forever. Behold, see, we beseech you, or we urge you. And here's what Isaiah is laying his heart out on the altar here to God, and here's what he says. He said, I want you to understand this. We're all your people. That's who we are. We're your people. And I want you to understand who Isaiah is interceding on behalf here. It's the people of God. It's the people that God has set his name on. And it's the city that God has set his name on. It's the temple that God's presence was seen in. That's who Isaiah is talking about here. The people that God has set his name on. He said, I want you to understand, I don't want you to be angry with us anymore. And I want you to also notice something else about Isaiah here that he does. Isaiah includes himself with all of them. And let me share with you, what I'm sharing with you this morning, I include myself in as well. Look at verse 10. Your holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem is a desolation. That's what it's become. You see, the city of God, Jerusalem, the city that God had set his name on, had absolutely been rampaged. It had been burnt. The walls had been knocked down. It had been pilfered. The temple itself had been destroyed. And the people of God find themselves in captivity in Babylon. That's the setting here. This is the setting that Isaiah is crying out about. Look at verse 11. Our holy and our beautiful house, where our fathers praised you, is burned up with fire, and all of our pleasant things are laid waste. And then verse number 12. And Isaiah asked God, he said, will you refrain yourself for these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us even more? A broken-hearted prayer to God for compassion in view of all that had happened. That's what you see here. This is a broken-hearted prayer from Isaiah. Isaiah cast himself and his people on the mercy of God. That's what I want to... Isaiah includes himself here as he cast himself and his people on the mercy of God. And the gist of this is, God, we're merely clay in your hand. I believe the answer to the spiritual crisis today in the church is not going to be found in the latest and the greatest new church growth programs. I just don't think that's where you're going to find it. And it's not, and we're not going to find it in the methodology of the way that we do church. And oh, by the way, I hate to tell you this, and it ain't, listen, it has nothing to do with the denominational label that you place on it either. I'll tell you where it starts. It starts out individually with each one of us in our relationship with God to be what God intends for us to be. You see, here's what it's going to come down to. It will come. And it will only come when we put off our mindset of self-worship, our territorialism, and understand this is a kingdom thing. It's not about establishing our own individual little territories. It's about a kingdom process. It's about seeing lives change for the kingdom of God. Because I hate to tell you this, one day when it's all said and done and we those of us who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior find ourselves around the throne room of God, I hate to tell you this, but there's going to be a whole lot more there than Southern Baptist. It's a kingdom thing. Put off the territorialism, and then next is we're going to have to come to the point that we put off our prideful hearts and put on humility followed by true repentance. When we humble ourselves before a holy God and understand that, listen, we're nothing more than clay in the potter's hand. And so, God, whatever you need to do with me, here's where we've got to come to. God, I don't know what it is you want to do with me. God, I don't know what you want to do with us as a church, but God, whatever it is, we're willing. But God, let it start in me first. Let it start in my heart first. God, you change my heart first. And God, let me see this thing the way that you would have me to see it. And I'm going to tell you something this morning. If there's anybody who knows anything about pridefulness or being prideful, I know. Matter of fact, I honestly believe I could have wrote a book on it. Because I was. When you looked at my life before I got saved, I will tell you, it was a prideful life. Because I planned on being retired by the time I hit 55 years of age, and I was on that track. Matter of fact, even when I was in the military, I had one desire, and that was to get a commission as a commissioned officer in the United States Air Force. That was my sole drive. And I worked hard to get it. Matter of fact, I went back to school. I worked a full-time job, 50, 60 hours a week, and went to school at night. And I remember during all of that process and going to school at night, I went to school from 5:30 till 10 o'clock at night. And when I got home from school, then I would spend probably till about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning doing nothing but studying and writing papers. And then I'd get back up at 6 o'clock after about 3 hours worth of sleep, and I'd go back to work, and I'd work all day. And I had one desire, and see, and I knew this, the only way that I had a chance of getting a commission in the United States Air Force is I had to have at least a 3.5 grade point average, and it had to be in a technical field. So, I pursued industrial engineering. And to make a long story short, at the end of the process, I graduated with a 3.86 grade point average with a technical degree, and so I began to put together this significant package that had to go up to the board. Because, see, as an enlisted guy, you had to go before an OTS board, Officers Training, OTC, Officer Training Candidate School, but you had to go before this board. So I go down, and these folks at the personnel office says, not a problem. We'll take care and make sure everything gets put together. I said, no, you won't. I'm doing it myself. Because I've got to make sure that it is absolutely the best it can be. So I went and pulled all the regulations out, pulled every one of them out, laid them all out. I knew exactly what had to be in that package. And inside that package, there had to be 5 letters of endorsement in that package. And if you even stood a chance to get accepted on the board to become an officer in the United States Air Force, at least one of those letters of recommendation had to be at least 2-star or above. Well, at the time, I worked for a 1-star who worked immediately and directly for a 3-star who worked directly for a 4-star. So I will tell you, on the top of my package was a 4-star letter of endorsement. Right behind it was 2 2-star endorsements. Then right behind it was a one-star endorsement, and then my immediate boss, who was an 06 Fulbert colonel, was the last one. I put all of that package together. I did every bit of it. I went to school. I spent all the hours. I put in all the hard work. I did this, and I did that, and I did all of that. And I remember when it came time to submit the package, I sent that package in. And let me tell you something. In the United States Air Force, nobody ever got selected on the first board. It was unheard of. My package went in. And I tell you what, inside of me, I knew I would get accepted on the first board. I just had this feeling. I knew it. And sure enough, that was in April. The results came out in July. And in September, when the official notification was made, I was selected on the first board. And boy, I tell you what, the general that I worked for called me upstairs to his office. Well, I made trips up and I made trips back and forth there all the time. I mean, I worked on computers and I was always doing reports. And so I was up there all the time. I didn't think anything of it. And he called me up to his office and had me sit down. And next thing I know, his exec officer comes in there, who was an 06. And he come walking in there and he had this little box in his hand. And they pinned brand new second lieutenant bars on my shoulders. Son, if my pride was not already at its max, it just went through the roof. And here's what I said. Look what I've done. Look what I accomplished. Not counting everything that was paid, everything that came, that was neglected, everything that came, all because of my own selfish, prideful heart. Boy, I started working, getting ready to go. Went to clothing sales, got all my brand new uniform. Man, I was ready to go. I remember when I came home and I told my wife, I told her, honey, guess what? You'll never have to worry about anything else in life. I finally made it. I said, house, car. I said, and basically what it was all material. In anything that we need, you don't have to worry about it anymore. I remember the words she said to me to this day. Because, see, I wasn't saved at the time she was. And see, every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and during the week, let me tell you what my wife did. My wife loaded up the kids and made sure they were all in church week after week after week. Not me. I was too busy getting things where they needed to be. And I worked hard. I was running, okay? I was running. I was getting physically shaped. I was ready to go. Well, you see where I am today, and let me say something to you. I'm not retired, by the way. Okay. So just to put any of you at ease, I am not retired. 2 weeks before I was supposed to leave to go to officer training school, but my wife, here's what she told me. She said, "If that's what God's will is, then so be it." She said, but I'm praying for God's will to be done in this. And I walked away from her like, really? I thought Mama would be happy. Because, see, when Mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, okay? And I thought, what's wrong here? But I didn't think much of it. I went on my way 2 weeks before I was supposed to leave to go to officer training school. General called me up to his office. Up I go. Getting ready to go. 2 weeks left. I go up there and he asked me to sit down. And he didn't do it with that standard jovial sit down. He said, you need to sit down. He said, I got something I got to tell you. First thing that went through my mind was, oh no, something's happened with somebody in the family. They've called the Red Cross, and so they're going to let me know. And the general, with tears in his eyes, turned around and looked at me and he said, I don't know how to tell you this. Oh, by the way, Ronald Reagan was the president at the time. I remember like it was yesterday. The wall had just come down in Europe. Matter of fact, we were there when the wall came down. The wall had come down in Europe, and that's when Ronald Reagan and them and the Department of Defense put a hold pretty much on everything defense spending-wise, so all OTS classes were canceled indefinitely. Listen to me this morning. God has a way. God has a way of getting your attention. See, God has a way sometimes to take that pull the rug right out from underneath you. And so at the end of the day, there is no place for you to look but up. It was like somebody took a pistol and held it up to my head, okay? Everything I had worked for was gone. Out the door that fast. The general said, I've done everything I can to try to find you a position somewhere. He said, I called manpower at headquarters Air Force in Washington, doing anything I can to try to find something for you. He said, I don't understand it. He said, in all of my history in the United States Air Force as a military, I've never seen this before. Never. And are you ready for this? It hasn't happened since then. See, I know all about being prideful. Go to Isaiah chapter 57, and I want you to notice with me verse 15 and verse 16. Because I'll tell you what the problem is in the church today. I think we've gotten to the point that we think we're just a little bit smarter than God is. Let me tell you something. It's not about our methods. It's not about the way we do things. It's about who he is. And for us to acknowledge who he is. Look at verse 15 of Isaiah chapter 57. And I want you to notice what it says. For thus saith the high and the lofty one. Speaking of God himself that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He said, I dwell in the high and holy place. With him also that is of a what? Of a contrite and a humble spirit. And then notice what he says, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth. For the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. Let me tell you what you see is a picture of his grace. Because my wrath, my wrath, my anger will not always contend. You see, if I could share this with you this morning, humility crushes the wall of pride in our lives. Humility destroys the wall of religious tradition. Humility removes the wall of greed. And oh, by the way, greed comes with pride. It's kind of one of those package deals. Because when pride is there, greed is there. They come together. And are you ready for this? Humility allows for forgiveness. Humility allows for forgiveness. Pride does not. Aren't you thankful this morning that God loved you enough that he forgave you? And so therefore, if God has forgiven us, how in the world can we not forgive others? Especially those that are on the outside of here. especially those who may not talk like we do, who may not look like we do, who may not act like we do, but need the love of God in their lives. James chapter 4, verse 5 through verse 10, talks about humility in the heart of the believer. And if you'll flip there real quick, I want you just to notice the words that are found in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 5 through verse 10. And I want you to notice what James says. He says, "Do you think that the Scripture says in vain that the Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? But He gives more grace. Wherefore He says, God resists the proud." He resists the proud. Let me tell you something. There's no room for pride with God. There's no room for pride in the church. There's no room for pride in our homes. But He gives grace to the humble. Verse 7. "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." You got to submit first. You know, oftentimes we say, well, just resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You need to read the first part. It says, submit yourself to him first. Verse number 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And then he says, be afflicted or be miserable and mourn and weep. Let me tell you what that's good old-fashioned repentance is what that is. And I'm going to tell you something. That's something we just don't see much of today, to repent. What would somebody think if I repented? Well, let me tell you something. We better not be so concerned with what everybody else thinks about us repenting. We better be concerned about what God thinks when it comes to repentance. And then verse 10. He said, so therefore humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and watch this. When humbleness comes and a broken and a contrite heart and pride is removed, then here's what the Scripture says, I will lift you up. I don't know how many of y'all have seen this. It's been all over Facebook. It's been on Twitter. It's been everywhere. It's actually a goal cast video is what it is. And I'm going to tell you something. When I first saw it, I went right by it. I just don't listen to it. And something kept telling me to come back and look at it again, so I did. And matter of fact, here's what it is. It's a third grade dropout video. It's the lessons learned from a third grade dropout. I said, I wish I could get him here just so we could hear the whole story. Almost 10 minutes worth. If you have not watched it, I encourage you to go watch it. There are two things. I listened to it the first time, went all the way through it, and I came back, and I said, I gotta hear this again. I listened to it a second time. I listened to it a third time. And there are two things that I pulled away from that video. I said, God, help me in my own life with. And here's what one of them was. Make sure your servant's towel is bigger than your ego. Make sure your servant's towel is bigger than your ego. In other words, to serve others, not just ourselves. Because when pride is removed, it makes it very easy then to take the servant's towel and to serve others. And oh, by the way, that came from the cook in the backside of the galley. The third grade dropout. And then something that he said that was profound. I mean, it just knocked me off my feet. And here's what else he said. He said, pride is the burden of a foolish person. Pride is the burden of a foolish person. Lessons from a third grade dropout. Why does it take a lesson from a third grade dropout when we have it written right here in front of us? And it's from God Himself. God, help us today. We need an old-fashioned revival, but I'm going to tell you what, we don't need a series of 7 days worth of meetings. What we need is just for God's people to look on the inside and to see us for who we are, and then to fall on our face before a holy God, repentant, of a broken and a contrite heart, and say, God, help my servant Tao to be bigger than my ego, and help pride not be a part of my life. So what do we do with that? George Mueller watched that stone cutter hit that piece of rock 100 times. And on the 101st blow, it cracked in two. And he said, that's persevering prayer. You see, it wasn't the 100. It wasn't that 101st blow that did it. It was all of those 100 that went before. Today, I'll tell you what the church needs. The church needs to get back on its knees. But with our hearts right with God. And I will tell you something. You'll see revival take place. You'll see things start to change. And you'll see a moving of God that will be unlike anything we've ever seen before. Do you believe that? If you do, then it's got to start in here. It's got to start in here. Let's bow our heads together as we pray. Father, we thank you for the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah knew what it needed to be done. And Father, today we're nothing more than the potter and the clay in the potter's hand, in your hand. We often sing a song entitled, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. You're the potter and I'm the clay. Father, how many times do we become like a dried out piece of clay that cannot be molded and made? And Father, I'm thankful today that you as the potter, when you begin to mold the clay in the lives of who we are, as Jeremiah the prophet said, he said in the potter saw that the clay was marred, it had an imperfection in it, and so he put it all down. He started all over again to make the vessel that he intended. God, help us today to be the clay that's pliable. It hasn't been filled with pride. Father, a humble and a contrite spirit. Father, my burden is today for people who need the gospel. Father, I pray that when they look at us, they would see your love in us, not everything else the world has to offer. That's not what they need. That's not what they need to see. They need to see your forgiveness. They need to see your love. They need to see your grace. Father, may we be that image. May we be your hands in a dark and a lost world. Father, help us get back on our knees. Father, help us to fall down before a holy God, the Holy One. The Holy One. God, help us today. May this invitation time this morning allow us to just look and see who we are. And then fall on our face as Isaiah said as he was there, as he looked at the temple, and he saw your glory. And your robe, as it filled it. And as he fell down and he said, I'm a sinful man. But he said, anyway, he said, here am I. Send me, I'll go. Father, help us today to be what you'd have us to be. And we ask all this in the sweet and precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand together with me. We're going to have a time of invitation this morning. I want you to pay attention to the words as we sing them. As it says, take up your cross and follow me, I heard the Master say. I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Will we surrender to him today? Put all of us to the side and just put him first and foremost in all that we do. As Brother Red leads us now, as we sing this together, if God's spoken to your heart, and I'm going to tell you something, this altar up here is empty. There's plenty of room. Or right where you are, in the pew where you are.